again, we have the adult services being together, students, working, all the prayers, grateful for, really getting this, that's some business from other places, that's the time to work here, and we're in a good place, we're trying to do all of it. And hope that the conduct of our services will please God and still be sensitive to that. Last night we talked about conversion, what it is, evidence in the Bible, and how it's possible to drift from being converted. And in, throughout the book of Acts, we certainly find examples of those who were converted. And in the examples of those converted, we find different circumstances they had undergone. They were Jews, of course, to view the law, and they were converted oftentimes based on the teaching concerning Jesus and how he fulfilled Old Testament expectations. But then when Paul and others returned to the Gentiles and did not have the privilege, they would have to start backwards. They would have to go farther on back and deal with the fact that Jesus and God is, and that their evidence is for the existence of God. But in all of those cases, there were various circumstances that these gladly people had to overcome in order to be converted. And I want to talk with you tonight about some lessons from a recent conversion that I was part to, and I hope it will help you. It's never new. About 3 years ago, I was asked by some brethren who are part of a different congregation than where I preach to go with them to Donaldson Correctional Facility in West Jefferson County. Jefferson County, Alabama, is in central or north central Alabama, Birmingham is the chief city. And this is in the western part of the county. And I began going, as I mentioned, about 2 years ago. And just a picture on the road to the prison, it's just out in the rural area. And on every Wednesday morning, we will go out and for about an hour and 15 minutes to an hour and a half, we have a study in a dorm. It's called a dorm for them. It looks like a huge gymnasium that houses about 170 or 75 prisoners. They have the cots that are, you know, just a tube or a little cubicle. There's always, of course, under the, you know, bars. And then every first, third, and fifth Wednesday, after that class, we go into death row. Donaldson is one of two maximum security prisons in Alabama. The other is in Atmore, in South Alabama. But this prison has about a few over 20 men who are on death row. And in that row, we have been able to study with a few of them at that time, some. But in the dorm that we go in every day, we tend to match to the dorm, but there was you get to know the prisoners pretty well, and some were a little more talkative. Some, you know, will express appreciation for our efforts, and really none of them don't, and most all of them do, because if they didn't, they probably wouldn't be in our study. This is all volunteer stuff that they do with us. There are about seven ladies that study with us, and there's, in the dorm, there's a folding table, about a 4x8, and there's some plastic chairs, and we have usually 6 to 8 prisoners, and then three of us, John Lyle, a friend of mine, the preacher at Black Creek, and then usually one of the elders will go with us as well from Black Creek. So we'll have 10 to 11, maybe 12 people on the committee. Well, there was one man who, about 2 months ago, stopped us after a class and said, "I want to talk with you just for a moment." And so after class, we got with him. His name is Shannon Brown. And Shannon says, "Guys, for over a year now, even when we were meeting in the other dorm," he said, I learned real quickly. I need to be baptized. And he said, And the baptist wife It's about this, maybe a little longer than the table here in front of us. And it's on wheels, it's movable, it has a type of a fiberglass lined tank inside of it that's big enough for one person to put his feet. The water will come, you know, it'll be down here and the water will be, it'll come here and the water will be about that high. And then he would sit in the bench with his feet on one side, and then when he is that high, of course the water kind of comes up in the, it's just big enough for one person. Well, on the day that we baptized him, he came in, and the bar was ready, and so we said a few things for the passage, and we got in and found out both were trucking down and back up. And immediately, as soon as he came up, he began just almost shaking and crying. And I thought, what's wrong? And then he said, this is the happiest day of my life. This is the happiest day of my life. And I'm not going to journey prison. And we'll be there for life. This is the happiest day of his life. Now, you can go online to this, the website that deals with this, and you can find a little bit about what he's done, not a whole lot, but something. I was telling you. He argued a little while ago that he was involved with a brother and some others who committed at least three murders. And he knows he never denied it. He was a part, he was an accomplice to it. And so he did this for the rest of his life. And yet there was just that sheer joy that he had when he knew what the Bible taught. Shannon told us in between the time he requested to be baptized and the time he was baptized, he said, you know, I can see the difference. Yes, we're not the only religious group that goes out. There are all kinds of tribes that go out. But so he said, we can see the difference between, you know, when you just appeal to the Bible and we just study the text of the Bible and other guys who come in and give their opinion. But they don't reference the Bible like he does. They never reference him. But since that time, he's come to my class and, you know, been talking to some other prisoners about joining with us and he's happy about things. There's a true joy, true love for the Lord. And I wanted to share with you some lessons that I think can come. This is the way to the prison. In fact, I took these pictures just 3 or 4 weeks ago. And just out in the rural area of Central Alabama, and then you come up to this area, and then you start noticing this huge facility. It houses about right at 1,800 men, and there's no way to get out. There's razor wire on 12-foot fence here, and an electric fence on the side, and another 12-foot fence with razor wire on the other side. You're just not going to get out of this place. And there are guards posted with guns that have bullets. And there to shoot to kill if anyone tries to escape. It just won't happen. I've been out there and I think it's just not going to happen without the help of some law. But it's a maximum security prison, which means you have basically the hardest part of the criminals there. Death row is there. And many of them, in fact, I would say the large majority there for murder. And why the difference between why some are not on death row and others aren't is because who they kill. If you kill a policeman, that's not good. Or the brutality of murder. If you kill somebody with a drug deal gone bad, likely the issue might just be in their life. So it depends on who you kill. But nonetheless, this is where we go in every Wednesday, and we go back through a series of gates, and then go all the way back into this area. Back here, and you can't, I told several that I wish so badly that I could be able to take some pictures and just show what it's like, but that's not permissible. This is Shannon, and if you went on the website, this is his name, and where he is, he's a white male, and black hair, brown eyes, so he's about my height, maybe a little bit taller, and he's 38 years old, and this is Shannon, and he's living the rest of his life behind bars here. I think there are a number of lessons from this conversion that I want to share with you. Just like when we read through the book of Acts, there are all kinds of lessons that we learn. There are lessons here. And one is that I think we often are poor judges as to the power that the Word of God can have on human hearts. I'd like to return to the passage today that we have in Mark, the fourth chapter. But I want to, in referring there, I want to just mention that Shannon is not one of the first ones that I would have thought would ask us about being baptized. He never was disrespectful, but he just never said something, never that much. Usually you can tell, and there's any place about someone's interest, by how they respond, or how much they respond, and what they say when they respond. Usually you can tell. Shannon has been extremely quiet. You read and answer the question. But I was not one of the first ones I would think who would desire to actually be in that time. In Mark, the fourth chapter, this is the case that actually corresponds to Matthew 13 and Luke 8, that deal with the parables. And the first parable Jesus gave on this occasion dealt with the parable of the sower. And this is in the early part of Mark 4. And you remember how the Lord described it. There's sowing for the sower. And as he would broadcast seed, it would go everywhere. Some would go along the on the wayside. And that was hard ground where people would walk about and birds would take that seed immediately and would not be able to go into the earth and germinate. And then some seed fell on the rocky ground. And it would come up, but since it had not much nourishment to get out of the soil, it was mostly rocky. When the scorching sun would come and the wind would blow, it would die. Then seed would also, on the third way, the third area of soil, first the seed would fall into thorny ground. And it might be fairly good dirt. But as it would come up, it would also come up with thorns that would choke it out, not bringing fruit to perfection. Then there was the good ground. And as the seed would fall on the good ground, there would be different abilities, different amounts that would be produced, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Jesus ended by saying, "In the deaf ears to hear, plain to hear." The common denominator in the explanation that Jesus gave is hearing. I want you to notice just a little bit in Jesus' explanation. In verse 10, when he was alone, they were about him, the 12 asked him to prepare them. And he said to you, "It is given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all things are done in parables. Seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest that so they should turn again and it should be forgiven them." And he says, "Know ye not this parable? And how shall ye know all parables? The sower sows the word." In Luke 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "Now the seed is the word of God." And so he prefaces the whole thing by saying that when I'm illustrating the sower going forth to sow the seed, that's just like someone going out and teaching the word of God. And the word of God falls on different kinds of hearts, represented in how they heard. And so in verse 15, these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they are heard straightway comes Satan and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Then comes the devil. And takes away the word that they will not be able to believe and be saved. There have been occasions where I've been talking with people, and something will distract. There'll be maybe some outside disturbance, maybe somebody else is talking, and there's a distraction. And the person that I'm specifically talking with is distracted. And I've wondered oftentimes, that the Satan doesn't really enjoy that when there are distractions going on, and the Word of God is not able to penetrate the heart that a person cannot believe and be saved. That happens all the time. Or sometimes a person can write so they say what's about, and close the book, give up, and then they're not able to believe and be saved. That's one kind of heart that Jesus refers to. Well, in reading in verse 16, these in what manner are they that are sown from the rocky places who, when they have heard the word, they're the common denominator, straightway receive it with joy, and they have no room in themselves. They endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straight away they stop. Everybody, people like that. Who has, you know, I really want to be a part of this New Testament Christianity. I see the significance. I see that all you're trying to do is go back to the Bible and duplicate New Testament Christianity. I want to be a part of that. And they're taking that time. And then all of a sudden, there are difficulties that come because they're trying to do that. Maybe it's for persecution, someone makes fun of them, maybe there's some difficulties in being faithful, and so they give up. And so that's the rocky thorn. And then in verse 18, others are they that are sown among the thorns. These are they that have heard the word, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in, so for it has become unfruitful. Well, the life grows, but there's so many other things that occupy our time. And our interests, and our energies. Those are they that the devil becomes unfruitful. This is verse 20. These are they which were sown upon the good ground, such as hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, this is a case of obviously where we've got the different receptions of the word of God. Now, interesting, if you drop down to verse 26, I think that today that Jesus is actually taking the good ground, the last ground that he really dealt with in verse 20, that's when he was 160 and 34. And this is the point that you really can't tell sometimes how the word of God is growing to produce good fruit. Look at verse 26. So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed upon the earth and should sleep and rise 9 days. All right, let's just picture here. There's a man who sows seed out in the field. And he sees what he's done, and right after he planted, he goes in and he goes to bed. The next morning, he wakes up and he goes out, he looks at his field, and there's no chance. He goes back to bed that night, he raises up, there's rises the next day, he looks out, and all of a sudden the ground is breaking apart. It's full of just crushing. And then the next day, he comes out, and there's a little blade that's coming out. And he didn't see all that was going on underneath the ground. In verse 27, he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knows not how. The earth bears fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest is come. For it is that Jesus talks in this parable about the seed that grows on itself. It's going to speed up to see how. There's no outward manifestation of how it grows. And it's kind of a little hobby of mine. I play a little bluegrass music. I was introduced to a fellow who was fairly religious, a young religious man. I think he was young man, about 15, 20 years. And he does. We play a little music together. And we started talking about Bible matters. He understood our priest. And so we started talking about Bible matters. He was kind of a quasi-Pentecostal persuasion. And believed in spiritual gifts. And believed that once you get accept Jesus as your personal Savior and your Savior. Well, we talked about those ideas. We talked about just some simple passages that dealt with what Jesus said to be saved. And the others, the thought efficiency of the word. And we had about 4 or 5 lengthy discussions about it. Some at a friend's house, a mutual friend's house. And then all of a sudden, I was singing. We weren't traveling and being circles together. And I just didn't see my friend for, I'd say, a year, maybe a year and a half. And perhaps 2 years passed. I'd see him occasionally. And we play a little music, and you doing okay? Said, yeah, you doing okay. Still focused on the scripture, and yeah, and I'd be better. And about 5 years later, he added some of his phone numbers. I was out in the truck with a little guy at work, and he called me. And I recognized his name, and he said, "Well, Phil," I said, "Yeah, buddy." He said, "Why don't you baptize me?" And I almost just stopped and stopped, "What?" He said, "Yeah. Yeah, I've been drinking ever since we talked here 7 years ago. I want you back to ask me." I said, "Well, 5 years. I just haven't expected one day again, and in the same course, he said, you know, when you were talking about them, he said, I saw how simple this was, how reasonable it was. But he said, you know, I was against them, so I'm just going to tell you what I thought you believed. But he said, I was thinking very deeply about it the whole time. I couldn't help. And other people who were members of the church and others were trying to engage in it, they couldn't help me. This was all inside the room, but he was in thinking. And quite frankly, I didn't know. Just another one that was talking about the Bible to get my interest. But he wanted it. And all of that was going on in his mind that I didn't know. And I say all that to say, just like the Shannon and some others that all God expects us to do is plant the seed. Share the word with people. Tell them about the simple scheme of redemption that God loves us, that God expects us to want to do what He says. Show the simplicity of the gospel story. And honest and good hearts, to those honest and good hearts, it will mean something. And so I say all that to say that oftentimes, we are poor judges as to the power the Word of God has over human hearts. And related to this, when we want to go to McDonald's prison, we do not go in with a loud band. We don't go in with, cheerleaders or rah-rah. We go in, basically, with our Bible. And sometimes 200 pages of spiritual materials. That is it. We watch and say, get a map, a big nice map of the study maps from Paul and Jeremy, and it's been difficult to get even, so we have some little big maps for that of maps, we do the best we can with what we have to build to do. But the point I'm making is, we don't go in with a lot of fanfare. We're having a Bible study, or we're talking about the Word of God, or what it expects of us. And look at things that are coming, we'd like them to be with us. Isn't that simple? And here is Shannon. He has not experienced ever congregational singing that really can pump us up, it can energize us, edify us. He's never experienced that. He's never experienced a number of brethren can't come to God and say, you know, I really hope you'll obey the gospel. Well, he's never experienced that. He's not experienced a lot of things that a lot of people have had the opportunity to enjoy. But he's still obeyed the gospel. We use this passage in Sunday, I think it was, in our study through the Great Britain. When Paul said, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I desire not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I will give you weakness and fear, my trembling, my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. There is still power in the Word of God among good and honest hearts. I think that's a powerful lesson for me, never to discount the simple teaching of the Word of God. But here's another point that I want to mention with you, and that is, if you'll come with me to Luke, the 7th chapter, Luke 7, there's a story here that I think has a bearing on our conversion story that we're telling you about. Jesus was invited to dine with some Pharisees. One of the Pharisees decided that he would dine with them. This is in verse 36. So he comes to the Pharisees' house. Verse 37, there was a woman who was in the city, a sinner. When she knew that he was sitting and eating in the Pharisees' house, she brought him out back to the food of Martha, and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with oil. Now, if I'm right about what we understand, what happened in the common case, they didn't have tables about as high as what we have here. They wouldn't come up with chairs, but it was probably in the east for there to be a low table, and maybe a type of a pillow of some kind, and a person would basically get down on his left elbow, his left side, and we reach around and eat with his right hand. And so the seat would be extended out from the table. And so somebody could come in and place in that chair to everyone around the table. Well, this woman who was in the city of sinners hears about Jesus there. And so she goes in and begins to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet. And you might notice the grammar on that. Some of the translations have she kissed much marginal reading in the American Standard. She just continually did. It was not just, you know, just a little tear peg and that was over. It just continually doing this. Verse 39. Now the Pharisee that had been in saw it. He spoke within himself, saying, this thing is for a prophet, when he perceived who and what manner of woman this is who touches him, that she sent. But Jesus knew what he was thinking. And Jesus answered him, answers his thought really, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, teacher, say all. A certain lender had two debts, one owed 500 shillings, the other 50. When they had not been able to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Simon answered, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most. He said, you have rightly judged. Turning to the woman, he said unto Simon, see this woman, I entered into your house and gave me no water for nothing, that she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. He says to her, thy sins are forgiven. They sat to meet with him and began to say within themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? And he said, woman, your faith is safe, go in peace. He gets that verse in 47. Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loved little. Now that does not mean that, you know, here's someone over here who has just a few sins, you know, they haven't really done that many bad things, haven't murdered anybody in life. And so there's just absolutely no way they can love the Lord. But it's the perception. It's the perception, especially with Pharisees. Here's a fellow who says, who thinks, you know, I've really done much at all wrong in my life. And here's a woman who recognizes her condition. She's a sinner before God. She's sinned up. We don't know the nature of it. Some say she was an adulterer, but the Bible doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't say that she was Mary Magdalene. It's the 8th chapter, which is concerning somebody else. There's a lot of things that people try to put on her that really we don't know what they were. But we do know she was a sinner, and she recognized that. The first part is, James 2 verse 10 says that if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Not that we broke every commandment of us against him in the book, but that one sin alienates us from God. But when we are forgiven of that, and whether it be one or a multitude, that should work in us a great desire to love the one who forgave us. Here's Jeremy. To understand, he's been a multiple involved in a multiple murder. That was brutal. It's very brutal. And he knows he is not denying. He's not saying, you know, they got a wrong man. He doesn't have to say that. He recognizes he's a man that he did something stupid, unloved, and he's responsible. He understands that. But now, you know, as we come, regardless of what happens in the future, you know, you can be a model prison, you can work with the guards, you can work with other prisoners, you can do the very thing that you can, and here he is, you know, smiling. This guy's smiling, it's like he's in here for a while. And he comes in and gives me a big bear hug, so glad to see you. Been looking forward to this. He's not getting out of there. And he's so happy. And he understands that, you know, the Lord has forgiven him, and he's glad to be there. He's glad to be able to talk to other fellows. He's glad to be there. Everybody's happy. And he's in there for life. So who will is forgiven? We think sometimes, you know, well, I'm not paying my taxes. I haven't killed anybody. don't really like that, but you know, we make mistakes and we need forgiveness. And that ought to turn in us the desire that since we have been forgiven by the Lord, that our love should be reciprocated in turn. I think another lesson from this is that what Jesus said in Matthew 7, when the Son of Man now asks and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that seeks to find, he is not. And so you know, you know what man in verse 11 of 9 says, what man of you, what man is there of you, who is your son to ask you for a loaf, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. That is, here's a father. And the son says, Dad, I'm hungry. Could you give me a piece of fish? And the father scandalizes the son by giving him something that looks like a fish, but that was bad for him, for sure. Dad, I'm hungry. Can you give me a loaf of bread, just a piece of bread, a loaf of bread? And there's a stone that kind of looks like it, which talks kind of like a monument. Well, with any kind of thinking parent would never do that. We can say, if there's a son who's asking for something that really is good for him, we're going to just lavish him with that. Years ago, when our son was in school, he said, you know, Dad, I think I'm going to need one of these little calculators. He was in some calculus. And I was all for it. $40, $50, $60, whatever for nothing in school, in calculus, no one, whatever, we'll do it. Well, you know, we want you to do well. You're willing to do what we want you to do. And then it's to do well in school. And usually, Patrick, whatever I can do to help, I'm telling me, I'm behind you, son. I'm behind you, daughter. We usually like that as parents. We want to help as much as we can when we know that the request on the part of our children is for their good. We want to help them as much as we can. That's the point of the Lord makes. So then he summarizes by saying in verse 11, if you then, being evil, that is in respect to God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them and ask you? If we know how to give good gifts in sanctuary areas, how much more shall God give us good things when we ask? Ask, seek, and knock. There is the progression. In fact, it's a continuous tense. It's ongoing, not going, I ask one time, you know, I didn't get an answer, so I'll give up. So it's continuous. That's, you know, I'd like some information. Then there's the seeking, that's a little bit more helpful. And then there's the knocking, that physical exertion to do something. In the case of chance, That's exactly what happened. He's like, you know, well, you think y'all can help me out, you know, that, well, Shannon, we can't do it. You've got to go to the chaplain, and the chaplain has to have it passed by the warden. And the warden is not going to train himself for all that. But in this case, usually what they will do is they will look at prisoner's records if there's some request like that. And if it looks like they've been baptized before by someone who's not some denomination or something else in life that happens, then they usually try to put a lid on that. You don't need to be baptized again. You baptized 10 years ago. Why don't you be baptized now? And then I say, it's funny. Well, I really don't want to do it. And he went through all of that. And some like you and me, there's one in the baptistry, somebody says, you know, I want to be baptized. All you got to do is come to the front. And I'll take it. Can I take on some? No, this is the one of your outreach. You got to wait for the right time, ask the right person, and then you got to remind them if they don't remember. It's not as easy as it is with us. But you know, there are cases in the book of Acts where there were people who, like in Acts 2, those who gladly received the word of the last night. In Acts 8 chapter, there is a man who was gone from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, a distance of over 1,000 miles one way. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he reads, and he didn't say, when Philip came to him, he says, do you understand what you read? He didn't say one of the things that they said, people get out of the way, I'm on my way. He didn't say that. He goes, well, who are you then? No, I need help. Do you have something that you can offer to help me? Yes. So we have the same question preached from Jesus. And then they came to a third one. Here's one. Well, you're just going to be baptized. Why can't I do it right now? Turn around the book of Acts. There are cases where those who were diligent seekers of doing what the Lord wanted done will have a positive answer to that. And even in the passage in Matthew 7, sometimes people will misapply passages like that. Matthew 7 is not given. Those words of Jesus do not come to be a blank check. Where, I want God to give me this Mercedes Benz. Or God, that house up on the mountain, and, 5 bedrooms, 4 baths, and 2 acres around, and we ask God for this snow. This is just the context of the Sermon on the Mount. You put it in context. When I desire to be like the Beatitudes in charity, and I want my influence to be solved in life, and I'm careful about all those things, and my motives, all my desire to teach you what the Lord was talking about in Matthew 6, I'm trying to do right, not to be seen as men, but because it's right, and I want glory to love me. And I mean, I have those attitudes, and when I ask God to help me with those, He will, He wants to. As we seek and modify our attitudes, that are always divinely answered for true seekers. And then another lesson that I think that comes out of this is that the challenges see the significance of scriptural baptism. I think it's amazing that here's a guy who is kind of isolated from a lot of opportunities, but he can very quickly discern the difference between what we were teaching from the scripture and what we heard from others. So we know you can speak them, or if you're baptized as a kid and you were sincere about things, that's okay. But in Acts 19, we actually went through that passage not too long ago. Well, that's the point. That Paul is in his third journey, he has come to Ephesus, and he asked some people there, men in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Evidently, the miraculous element, they said, oh, we've not even heard where the Holy Spirit is given. Well, that raises the second related question. The baptism of communion is you baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 2:38, repent, be when you baptize one of the religions, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the commission was directly related to the work of the Holy Spirit, certainly. Spirit is involved. And so if someone was baptized in the baptism of the commission, they surely should have heard something about the Spirit. And some of those who have become Christians have the apostles' hands laid on them, and they would have miraculous gifts of the Spirit. So when Paul said, did you receive the Spirit? We haven't heard about the Holy Spirit, is that? Well, in the one thing we've got in mind. They said, there's no baptism. And then Paul said, John and me baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who is to come, that is on Jesus. So when they heard those words, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, here you have people who are not faithful, not born, but literally immersed in John's baptism. But it says it was after the fact, after the time when John's baptism was in effect, that they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, scripturally. And so, people could see it as evidence, and our brother could see it as evidence. And we all give us in that. There may be some of us who have been, maybe, even immersed as a young person, because other people were. And we really didn't know what we were doing. We questioned that. And the last point I want to make about all this, that I want to be learning, at least the lesson, is that true conversion results in genuine joy. In the case with Ken, here he is in the water, and he's almost jerking with sobbing and crying. And this is the happiest day in my life. I graduated from high school, from Christmas morning, no, right now. Where are you? You're locked up for life, and this is the happiest day of my life. is true joy when we understand, hey, this is what I've gotten to look forward to. Heaven, it doesn't matter where I am now. I mean, I would like to be out of here, certainly, but I'm not going to. And I thought, you know, all of us have difficulties. Some of us have physical difficulties that we have to undergo, physical sicknesses, difficulties that occupy so much time and money, and things that we wish to be checked. But in the passage that we have in Philippians 4, Paul was in house arrest and had been really incarcerated for the better part of about 4 to 5 years. When he wrote to the Philippians, and he says in chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known to all men, the Lord is at hand, and in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Who sent us? Paul. Where is he? Rome. In what circumstances does he find himself? House arrest. How long has he been in custody? Just about 5 years. And yet Paul says, we all need to rejoice in the Lord. Well, how can you do that, Paul? How? Well, in one way, the Lord is the king. The Lord is ever God. He's not been pardoned in front of us. Here was all that. You have a hard day, a difficult day, at work, or school, or wherever it is, even with family, and at night you can see them praying to God, thank you, Father, for letting me live this day. And you know that the Father is listening, that God cares, that He won't work out those things. And you know that He's never far from us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And nothing to be anxious. Just completely obsessed over difficulties. No. Don't be, as one of us fellows said one time, he says, don't be upset about anything, but pray about everything. Okay. Don't be upset about anything, pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart. That's an interesting word. You do a little word study on that word, guard. It comes from a Greek word that means like fortress, a garrison. And if you could just imagine, here's my mentality, my thinking, my heart. And the peace of God is like a fortress. All the ERs have been watching Western the last couple of nights. And I like the old Western, but you know, the cowboys and the Indians, or here's the fort, you have the doors off. You can just imagine, here's your heart, here's your will, here's your emotions, your intellect, and all around is this fortress. And it's the peace of God. And I'm surrounded by things that allow me to have mental tranquility. Because I know the Lord is at hand, that I have access to Him in prayer and worship. That if something happens to me right now, I'd be better off in the hereafter than I am right here. And yet even now, I have the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. Christian conversion results in genuine joy. It did with the Ethiopian. It did with Barnabas, went to Antioch and saw the grace of God and was glad. That's true transcending joy. From the 16th chapter, when Lydia was baptized, and then the Philippian jailer, he was a great joy in those homes. Why? Because we're right with God. Now, as we wind off this, now, here's Shannon. If Shannon could be brought to the Lord by the power of the gospel here, and he could love the Lord here, and he could ask and seek and continually knock, and salvation eventually being given and found and opened there. And one can see what constitutes scriptural baptism in a place like this. And one can have genuine joy, trial and stress, happiness in a place like this. What in the world should we be able to do in our sight? That's what they call them in Dalton, the outside world. The outside world. How much more have the opportunities to do all these things that are so difficult for some of us? I hope my thoughts have been considered a recent case of conversion, and while there is, and how long would that have helped us? If we haven't been converted to the Lord, that you would be tomorrow. Perhaps you're dumb. You ever tell them what you're talking about? You know, I heard from the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's some things in my life that I need to turn around. Maybe it's obedience to parents. It could be something that words that I need to straighten out with. But I'm going to turn around and devote my life to the Lord. I'm going to confess His name, and I'm going to be baptized tonight. And perhaps we've done that, and we just allowed circumstances to distract us, and we really haven't devoted to the Lord. Haven't shown love for the Lord. Haven't loved the Lord. And that has a little bit of joy that can be ours. Please do what? Why don't you do it? Together with the Lord.